Good morning, IBC. At my grad school where I went to seminary, they have a life-size bronze statue of the event that was just described in our scripture reading today. It sits out on the front of campus at Dallas Theological Seminary, and it's Jesus stripped to the waist with a towel around him, and he's washing Peter's feet. I love that statue. Often when I was at school, I would come out from the dreariness of the academics, of learning the message of the gospel and how to proclaim it, and just sit in front of that statue and realize that that's the context for the message. The context for the message of the gospel, according to John chapter 13. Is servanthood. I call this message the gospel paradox. Last week we looked at the glory paradox from John chapter 12. This week I want to look with you at the gospel paradox. And what I want to do is three things. Basically, I want to talk about the gospel paradox as it is played out in this story of Jesus in the upper room washing his disciples' feet. Then I want to draw two observations about why servanthood makes the message of the gospel so powerful. And then I want to end up with an invitation to you all from Jesus to become members of the order of the towel. And I'll explain that at the end, okay? Look with me at the scripture, John chapter 13, verse 2. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Here's the setting. They're in the upper room. It's the night in which Jesus will be arrested at the end of this. He'll be taken in three trials, kangaroo courts, condemned to death. He'll be crucified on that Friday. This is right before his death on the cross. He's with the disciples in the upper room, and he is doing some things that are what I call enacted parables. He's going to wash the disciples' feet. He's going to institute the Lord's table. And these are enacted parables that symbolize and point forward to what he's going to do the next day on the cross. The stakes are so high in this night. And that's why the evil is so intense. Satan himself is present, and he's convinced Judas to betray Jesus. Jesus is there knowing that he is the Son of the Father, and that he has come from the Father, and that he is going to the Father. That means he's going to die on a cross, he's going to rise again, and he's going to ascend into heaven. He knows all that. He knows all that. And so, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. And here's the paradox. He is the Son of the Father. He has come from heaven and he's going back to the Father. He has entered Jerusalem just a few days before in the triumphal entry with all the people crying, Hosanna, putting the palm branches. They're very close in his path. Hailing him as the king. This is the one that it says. He got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You know, it's very interesting as you go through these last days with Jesus in Jerusalem right before his crucifixion, all the different references to clothing, and Jesus' clothing in particular, the clothing of the people around him. He comes into the city and everybody's taking off their cloaks and throwing it in his path. Jesus, here in the upper room, takes off his outer garments and puts on the clothing of a slave. Later, when he's being tortured by the Roman soldiers before his crucifixion, they put a robe of a king on him. All these pictures of Jesus as a king and as a slave. And that's the paradox of the gospel that I think is being played out here, is that the words of the gospel message of salvation are most majestic and most powerful when bundled up in acts of servanthood. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. What does this mean? What does it mean when I say that this is an enacted parable? It's that Jesus is teaching some powerful truths by the actions he took in washing his disciples' feet. What is that parable? What does it mean? Some years later, Paul the Apostle knew what it meant. And he tells us what it meant in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. Listen to Paul talking about Jesus as a servant with a towel. Who? Jesus, Paul says, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Paul says that Jesus was a pre-existent, eternal member of the Holy Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the perichoresis, the dance of eternity before he was incarnated. And that Jesus, whenever he became incarnated, when he was born in that Bethlehem manger, it was a humbling, it was an emptying of himself. He did not consider his position of deity to be grasped and held onto, but it's something that he willingly gave up to become a servant. And what did that servanthood look like, Paul? And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death cross. Therefore, here's the paradox. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The gospel message of the Savior and the forgiveness of sins by his death on the cross, that is proclaimed now in the context of his death. That's the gospel paradox. Jesus, the king, becomes a slave to cleanse us from our sins by his death on a cross. And that parable, that truth is enacted in this upper room as he washes the disciples' feet. It's like Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 23, "The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." This is the gospel paradox, the message of the good news, the forgiveness of sins, our salvation to be part of God's forever family when we put our faith in Christ, the risen Christ. The good news is most majestic and most powerful when it's bundled up in acts of servanthood. Now, two reasons why that works. The first reason that Jesus' good news is most powerful when bundled up in acts of servanthood is that servanthood demonstrates God's love, not God's condemnation. When we do acts of servanthood, like Jesus washing his disciples' feet, he is demonstrating the love of God. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 13. John says, it was just before the Passover festival. That's when every year, millions, about 3 million people would crowd into Jerusalem to observe the Passover festival, which was a commemoration of the passing over of the death angel over the families and the households of the firstborn of Israel in Egypt, remember, because they had splashed the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel. This was what they commemorated at the Passover. Jesus was in Jerusalem for this Passover celebration. It was to be his last. He was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. His blood would be shed to fulfill the type and the symbolism of the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb. Jesus had come to Jerusalem to die. He had come to Jerusalem to fulfill his destiny of being the Paschal Lamb of God for the world. And look what John says. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come. And remember last week we told you, in the Gospel of John, the hour always represents the cross. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. What's that mean? He's going to die. Having loved, and then he says, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. This all was an expression and a demonstration of the love of God. That's what servanthood does. That's what acts of servanthood do. It demonstrates the love of God. Skip down to verse 6. So Jesus starts washing the disciples' feet, and he comes around to Peter, and I love this. Peter is me. Peter is you. Peter is a doofus. But he's a lovable doofus because he is confused in the same ways that all of us are naturally confused. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? I mean, Peter's just, you know, he's not getting this. Like, Jesus is the master. He's the one that rode in. He's the one that everybody said Hosanna to, not me. I should be washing your feet, Jesus. You going to wash my feet? Jesus replied to him, Peter, trust me on this, buddy. You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. So stop, get your foot out of your mouth here and just let this thing happen, okay? Because you're going to understand later what you don't understand right now. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Man, I am Peter. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You see, Jesus was doing an enacted parable here. He was using the foot washing as an expression of the greater washing of the sins of the world by his blood on the cross that was going to happen the very next day. And if any person wanted to be part of Jesus' forever family, they had to be washed by Jesus. And so Jesus tells Peter, look, you got to let me wash your feet or you have no part in me. The implication is, if you do let me wash you, you will belong to me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head, my elbows and my ankles and every part of me. Again, doofus. He doesn't get it. But that's okay, because he will. He will get it. You see, what Peter was missing and what Jesus wants us all to understand from this enacted parable is that he was pointing forward to this amazing act of servanthood that he was going to do for us. When Jesus went willingly to the cross for us, he emptied himself, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. Why did he do that? He did that because he loved us. Later, John, who's writing these words in the gospel, many years later, he would write the epistles of John. And I think after those many years of reflection on this scene in the upper room, John the Apostle has a new insight when years later he writes in 1 John 4 these words, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is the demonstration of love. Dear friends, since God so loved us," watch it, "we ought also to love one another." What's John saying? He's saying this is the gospel paradox. Is that in the context of acts of servanthood, people listen to our message because we have demonstrated love. You and I know as Christians, if you've been a Christian any amount of time, especially in this time and age in America, the Western church, not just IBC, but the church in general, I think you would have to acknowledge with me that the world around us, the broken world around us that is far from God, does not receive the message of our gospel, the message of our Jesus, as good news. And I think that the reason that they don't receive it as good news is because it's not bundled up in acts of servanthood. It's just words. That the world, like Peter, doesn't understand. Came across an evangelistic sign that somebody stuck up in the yard. Catch up with Jesus. Let us praise and relish him, because he loves me from my head to my toes. I don't know. To me, that just didn't cut the mustard. I don't know. No wonder the world looks at our message, looks at our Jesus with some degree of skepticism. Because so many times we offer the message of our Jesus in just words, divorced from acts of servanthood. So that it comes across as just words and it's silly, or maybe worse, it's condemning. Maybe the message of the church in our country and around the world for so many years has just been one of, hey, you're all sinners and you're dying and you better repent or you're going to hell. Now that actually is a true statement, but it's not received as good news in this world if it's not accompanied by demonstrations of God's love. Because then it comes across as condemnation and rejection and isolation and Phariseeism and self-righteousness. And the world rejects us. And you know, polls in America tell us that many in our country today, the nuns, are moving away from the church and moving away from faith and moving away from Jesus because all they hear are messages of condemnation. And they never see the demonstrations of God's love. What must we do? I know what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to put on the towel and wash feet. He wants us to do what he did, and that is to bundle the message of the good news in acts of servanthood. If you've been through our foundation discipleship ministry here at IBC, we have written in the manual on page 133 what we are doing as a church about all this. And by the way, if you haven't been through foundation, it's starting up again 9 days after Easter, okay? In our foundation manual, here's what we say we are to do. The beautiful thing is that when we humble ourselves, talking about Christ followers, blood bought, blood washed, men, women, boys, and girls, followers of Jesus. The beautiful thing is that when we humble ourselves and take the posture of a servant like Jesus in John 13, we are putting the gospel on display. Talk is cheap, but when you are intentional about giving something up in order to meet the needs of those around you, they actually see what Jesus is all about, sacrificial love. Because servanthood demonstrates God's love, not his condemnation. The second reason that Jesus' good news is most powerful when bundled with servanthood is that God's love demonstrated, when we actually do demonstrate God's love through servanthood, it makes the good news appealing and not off-putting. Whenever we actually play the music of the gospel by serving the needs of people around us, it is so appealing to them that they are desperate to know the words. Jesus explained to Peter, whenever Peter wanted to have his whole body washed twice and upside down, Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath, Peter." Listen to this good news that Jesus has given Peter. "Those who had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean." He's saying, this is the nature of salvation. That what I'm about to do for you on the cross, you don't understand it yet, but you will, Peter. What I'm about to do for you on the cross is I'm going to shed my blood to pay the penalty of your sins. I'm going to serve you in an amazing way that will make the words of this gospel that I'm going to give to you to preach to the whole world appealing and beautiful and not condemning and not judgmental. "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you were clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said not everyone was clean." Talk about Judas. Jesus is saying the gospel here to Peter in a way that he will understand it someday. That whenever you are saved, whenever you come to Christ through faith, whenever you allow Jesus to wash you by his blood, oh, from your sins, you are born again into the forever family of God. You are adopted as a son or a daughter, and that's permanent. You don't have to keep taking baths, because the nature of salvation is that you are transformed, you are regenerated, you have a new identity as a child of God, and that doesn't change. Now, you might need to have a few little spit baths along the way. I call them spiritual spit baths. And that's what Jesus says, you know, even whenever we're born again, right, we still sin, we still mess up, and we need to keep short accounts with God, we need to confess those sins and restore fellowship with him. But that's a spiritual spit bath. That's not the whole deal. You don't ever have to have the whole deal. This is the good news that Jesus has given to Peter. These are the words that are so appealing when heard by one who has been served, like Peter was served by Jesus when he washed his feet. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who said it this way. He said, "Who you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying." What Jesus is teaching us here is just the opposite. I can't but hear but what you're saying because of who you are and what you do. Your message has become powerful and majestic and appealing because you have demonstrated the love of God in your acts of servanthood that prove you care. You know the beautiful thing? Literally. About acts of servanthood as the bundlers of the message of the gospel is that the Bible says that it actually makes not just our words beautiful, but us beautiful, and not just us beautiful, but our feet. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? I read this again this week, and I kind of chuckled when I read it from Romans 10. Paul says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Talking about people in this broken world who are far from God. How can they call on Jesus to save them? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? It's talking about the importance of us as believers putting the words of the gospel with the music of the gospel. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Have you looked at your feet lately? I looked at mine this week. They're not very pretty. But what Paul is saying is, those feet represent action. Those feet represent sacrifice, going and serving. And whenever our feet enable us to serve a broken and a lost world, to demonstrate the love of God so that the message of the gospel can come through loud and clear, the Bible says even our feet become beautiful. I'm going to keep checking my feet to see if that's true. How beautiful are the feet of those? Okay, I told you we were going to end with the order of the towel. The order of the towel, I believe, is an organization of Christian that Jesus invites all of us to if we follow him. The order of the towel. When I was in seminary, my mentor, Dr. Bill Lawrence, preached a message once on John 13 that I heard, and he talked about this concept of the order of the towel. He says, you know, there's all kinds of religious orders that have sprung up all throughout history. There's the order of this, and there's the Jesuit order, and there's the order of the garter, and there's the order of the Templars. And he said, what Jesus established in John chapter 13 was the order of the towel. And here's the words that Jesus used in John 13 to establish the order of the towel. Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Peter, don't answer. I already know you don't understand. But do the rest of you understand? Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. See, here's the paradox. He is the Lord. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. That's his invitation into the order of the towel. Those who put the towel on, those who don't put on their resume, I don't do feet. Jesus says, no, if you're going to be part of the order of the towel, you do feet. You do feet. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. That's the invitation. To bundle the message of the gospel in acts of servanthood. That's the order of the towel. That's the order of the towel. There are two characteristics of those who will become members of the order of the towel, who receive Jesus' invitation, and who will step up to be servants. We list these on our website at IBC. Two characteristics. The first characteristic of members of the order of the towel is that we are passionately responsive to the needs of others. Let me read to you what we have on our website. Jesus modeled for us a life that was characterized by giving himself away for the glory of God and for the good of other people. The greatest example of this was his sacrifice on the cross. If we're going to have our lives conform to his, we must become passionate about responding to the needs, both great and small, that we encounter in the broken world around us. In other words, we do feed. The second characteristic of those who accept Jesus' invitation to become members of the order of the Tao is that we lovingly pursue people far from God. We care passionately and are responsive to their needs. That is serving. But there's also the words that go along with the deeds. We lovingly pursue people far from God with the words of the gospel. Before he returned to the Father, Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." We, IBC, Christians everywhere, we are the sent ones, compelled into the world to bring the good news, to bring the words to the music that our servanthood has played. We are the sent ones, compelled into the world to bring the good news of the one who has rescued us to those who desperately need to hear. Yes, they need to see, but they need to hear too. So that's what we're about at IBC. We've been about this for years. This is why back in the days, whenever there was that big gay rights march down at Oak Lawn every year, a bunch of other Christians in churches were down there picketing and protesting and stuff. Our young adults from IBC went down there, had cold water handing out to all the parade participants to demonstrate the love of God to them. That's why we established a medical clinic here at IBC. So that people can come in. They don't have to be Christians. They don't have to be anything. And have their needs met. To serve them. This is why we have a ministry here at IBC called Arise, which is our special needs ministry, which just yesterday teamed up with Victory Flows, another ministry, to minister to special needs people and their families, families from all over the Metroplex who can't get any kind of help or encouragement or belonging in anywhere else, including other churches. They come from all over Dallas, and they were here yesterday for 5 hours so we could serve them. You heard Brian talking about our missional communities that are launching. We got several people that have been going great guns in these missional communities. In Coppell, Chelsea, part of a missional community, had some neighbors move in a few months ago, and she kept meaning to get over there and welcome them to the neighborhood, and she never could quite do it. And then finally, she just, you know, a little while ago, she saw her neighbor out in the front yard. She was driving by. She stopped her car, rolled her window down, and said, "I am so sorry that I haven't gotten over to welcome you." And she welcomed her right then and set up a time to get together. And there has been a whole discipleship ministry come out of that, rolling the window down, stopping in the middle of the street. Or you have in Corinth, Cheryl, living in a neighborhood of great people, but there's one family right across the street from her that everybody in the neighborhood called the mean ones, the mean ones. And Cheryl and her missional community, they're praying for the mean ones. One day, Cheryl came out in her front yard. She looked across and saw that the sprinkler head in her neighbor's yard was broken. The thing was just spewing. She saw it as an opportunity to serve. She went over, she knocked on the door. The mean lady opened the door. I hope you're not here today. And Cheryl said, your sprinkler head is broken out of here. She said, "I know how to fix that. Can I help you with that?" And she did. And open a relationship with the mean family, and now they're together and they're going strong. Good news bundled up in acts of servanthood. In Irving, one of our IBC missional communities completely renovated the home of a terminal cancer patient. We've told you that story about Dora. Yeah. In Las Colinas, we have one of our missional communities that has taken over the Crest apartment complex every Tuesday night. They have a big potluck, and 80 people from all over this place come, and they're Hindus and Buddhists and agnostics and atheists and they come together and they just love on people and minister to them and provide an opportunity for community. Another of our families, the Dyers in Valley Ranch, regularly host hot chocolate and tailgating opportunities for their neighborhood so that people can come together and reach across racial and ethnic lines. People who feel so isolated and alone, and they're serving them and ministering to them and bringing them in. In Irving, Shane Hopkins and his boys use their basketball hoop in the street all the time to attract others from the neighborhood, to bring them in and to meet their needs and to find out how they can pray. My favorite is in Flower Mound. Vanessa and Eric hosted a neighborhood happy hour with all the beer left over from Vanessa's job. I want to be part of that missional community. Hey, good beer and God go together. But connecting people and finding out where they're hurting and praying for them and serving them. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. As we come this morning to the Lord's table, I would like to challenge all of you who have not yet joined the Order of the Towel to do so, because it was at the institution of this table in John chapter 13 that Jesus invited you to it by washing the feet of his disciples. As we come, may you consider how Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, how Christ served you by going to the cross so that you could be cleansed, not just your physical feet, but your eternal soul. And how, having served you and made the message of the gospel so powerful, majestic, and beautiful, he says, I want you to go and do likewise to the world. Join the Order of the Towel and let us use this time at the supper to make the commitment. For those of you who are here this morning, and perhaps you would like to join the Order of the Towel, but you haven't yet joined the family of God. You haven't yet stepped over that line of faith and received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, by putting your faith in him and just asking him to grant you the forgiveness and the eternal life that he promised he would give you based on his death on the cross. It's so important that you do that. Because as Jesus said to Peter, remember, Peter, unless I cleanse you in this way, you have no part in me. But the implication is that the opposite is true. If you do let me cleanse you, if you do trust in me, if you do ask me to forgive you for your sins and to receive you into the forever family of God, you're in. You're in. You're in. Trust him today if you never have. Let him wash you if you never have. And then join the Order of the Towel. And so in the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, thus signifying the brokenness of his body. He said, take, eat, do this in my memory. Later, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is not just water from the basin washing dirty feet. This is blood from my body washing guilty souls. As often as you drink it, remember me. Let's do that now.